Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, bondage or liberty? That really, in a nutshell, is what this book is all about. Spiritual bondage to sin and guilt under the law and its curse, or freedom from condemnation and the burden of rules that are impossible to keep. These are the alternatives, and these are the only alternatives. This is what is at stake in this book, in which the Apostle Paul gives some difficult and challenging scriptural arguments. Difficult for the interpreter, sometimes difficult for the hearer. But we remember that all scripture is God-breathed. And with all the details and the complexity and the challenging meaning of many things that the Apostle Paul says here, we know that it's not because Paul had a kind of kick for obtuse theology and difficult arguments, but rather the Holy Spirit knew that the church needed such instruction because there are such critical issues at stake. Spiritual bondage or true spiritual liberty in Jesus Christ. In our text, Paul returns to scriptural argument. Paul refers to a story found in the law, found in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He says, "You who desire to be under the law," they're referring more narrowly to the law as a system of righteousness. "Do you not hear what the law says?" Referring to the law in its broader meaning, as Paul obviously has in mind, because he refers to a story in the book of Genesis, which is part of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, or the law. And he tells this story of two sons who are brothers, having different mothers. And that's very important to the story. But so is the fact that they are of the same father. And that father is none less than Abraham himself. And that is of great importance. For those who boasted in their religious privilege and prestige as natural descendants of Abraham, verse 22 has a big punch. Abraham had two sons. And those two sons represent two peoples. One is of the bondwoman, the other of the free. These sons, they tell a story. These sons, they proclaim a message. And that message, again, really pertains to that difference between bondage, on the one hand, spiritual bondage, and on the other hand, true liberty in Christ. Two sons of Abraham show the difference between spiritual bondage and freedom in Christ. We're going to consider these four points as indicated in your bulletin, probably giving most attention to the first two, even as most of our text is taken up with these first two points. First of all, the difference between bondage and liberty is demonstrated in this story by the difference between he who was born according to the flesh and he who was born according to the Spirit. That is, he who was born by human natural effort on the one hand, and on the other hand, he who was born by the power and the grace of God. Ishmael was born by human initiative and effort. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 16, an account of Sarah giving her handmaid to Abraham so that he might conceive through Hagar. God had promised a son, and the years are passing. And in impatience, they took matters into their own hands and thought they could devise a way in which God's word would be fulfilled by their own initiative and their own effort. And Paul recognizes here a picture of salvation by works. Salvation by what man can do, or by what man can contribute, however little that contribution might be. And we need to remember that these Judaizers were not teaching that salvation is all by human effort. No, the problem was that they were adding human works to Christ as a foundation for acceptance with God. Any inclusion of human works and effort into the foundation of our acceptance with God involves a kind of confidence in the flesh. And Ishmael stands for that kind of confidence in the flesh. And you see, where there is confidence in the flesh, well, then there's really no need to fall helpless before God, is there? There's really no need to simply wait upon Him. There's no need to simply trust in His promises humbly, humbling ourselves to simply believe, simply to receive a free gift that we cannot earn or obtain by any of our efforts. Without that posture of humble recipients of pure grace with nothing to contribute to the foundation of our standing with God, well, then you're left with a message that basically says God helps those who help themselves. And Ishmael represents that grace plus works teaching of the Judaizers. On the other hand, Isaac's birth was by God's power and grace. He was born, as verse 29 says, according to the Spirit. The first part, principal part of the doctrine of infant baptism is that we're conceived and born in sin by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. Unless there is this miracle. Unless the power of God enters our lives. Isaac was born by this power of God, by a miracle, giving conception to an old man and woman. He's called born according to the Spirit, and also as one born according to the promise. You see, this power and grace of God that gives new life is a power and grace that is to be believed. Baptism testifies, it signifies the reality of this power of God's renewing grace and giving new life. And we're to believe in such power. We're to plead in God's promises to work this grace in the lives of our children. Isaac was also a child of the promise. A promise to be believed as God revealed. And Abraham's faith is described in these terms in Romans chapter 4, for one example. He believed in God who gives life to the dead, a God who gives life to those who by nature are spiritually dead, we might add. He's referring there to the deadness of Sarah's womb by any natural consideration. And He gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that He might become the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. Since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Believing God's promise, giving glory to God's power and grace. So this difference between bondage and liberty, illustrated through Ishmael and Isaac, is a difference between being born according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And this difference is further explained as a difference between being born to a slave mother or to a free mother. Now, that was literally the case, wasn't it? With Ishmael, born to a slave mother. Isaac, born to Sarah, the free mother. And this not only affected their status in time to come, but as Paul says in verse 24, which things are symbolic or allegorical, as it is rendered in various translations. It's a kind of story in which the factual events, and they are factual events of great significance, But they're factual events that also have a spiritual meaning, in which the details of the story, they correspond to other things. Thus, they portray great spiritual truths that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is enabled to understand and recognize. Hagar here symbolizes or stands for Mount Sinai. This Hagar, he says in verse 25, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, you know Mount Sinai, that's the place from which the law was given. This slave mother, Hagar, represents the first of the two covenants that Paul also refers to in verse 25, where he says, or in verse 24, he says, for these are the two covenants. And Hagar represents the first of the two covenants. That is the Mosaic covenant. And Hagar represents the Mosaic covenant, particularly in its demand character. Demands that cannot bring salvation. Furthermore, demands which separated from Christ, separated from promise, only bring slavery and bondage to sin. Gives birth to bondage, is the language of the Apostle Paul in verse 24. And then Paul says something that's very shocking. He draws a straight line from Hagar to Mount Sinai to Jerusalem. This Hagar, he says, is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, that is, the actual historical city of Jerusalem, the holy city. The holy city in which God had dwelt in the temple, the center of the whole earth, figuratively, in terms of its spiritual significance, as the place in which God dwelt among his people. And now Paul draws a line from Hagar to Sinai to Jerusalem, which is in bondage with her children. Spiritual bondage. This city is associated with that mountain in Arabia, in the desert, Mount Sinai, outside the promised land. It's the city which has rejected her deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wept over Jerusalem, you recall, saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children as a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not. Your house is left to you desolate." This city is now the mother of slaves to sin, who are under the law and under the curse, having rejected the Messiah. The Apostle Paul is in effect saying, is this the kind of pedigree you want? You forsake the gospel, and you find yourself on this line. Oh, yeah, you may boast in being children of Abraham like those Judaizers, but they're children of that other son of Abraham. Do you want that pedigree that identifies you with the slave woman, with Sinai, with the city that is in bondage to sin? That's what's at stake. You see, Sarah, on the other hand, is the free woman who gives birth to the free son, the son of the promise. And this son pictures the covenant of grace and promise, which liberates. And believers in Jesus Christ are free-born children of the heavenly Jerusalem. The Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Notice that he doesn't say the Jerusalem which is future, but rather the Jerusalem that is above. It is now. Because the church of Jesus Christ is the liberated people whose origin is heavenly. They're born of God, and they're born into the nurture and care of the spiritual and heavenly gifts in this holy city where God dwells by his Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the Holy Spirit indwells a liberated people whose origin and whose blessings flow from heaven, whose identity even now is in heaven, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Also involves a glorious view of the church of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Calvin is famous for saying, he who would have God as his father must have the church as his mother. What a tremendous blessing to be born and nurtured in the bosom of the Christian church, under those heavenly means of grace where God nurtures his children. That's the picture here. Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Isaiah 54, immediately following Isaiah 53, remember, proclaims grace. Grace to a people who are in a desolate way. Grace to a people who are in exile. Grace to a people who have proven to be unfruitful. And there seems to be an allusion also to Sarah, who was barren for a long time. But by God's power, by God's intervention, there will be fruitfulness, amazing, abounding fruitfulness. A large family of spiritual descendants, children who will dwell among the nations in righteousness and peace. That's a promise of gospel days. It's a promise of the manifestation of God's marvelous grace, not through human effort, not through human labor, but through God's power and mercy in Christ. There's a significance of the connection between Isaiah 54 and Isaiah 53, because Isaiah 53 is the song of the suffering servant who took the place of sinners and by whose suffering will justify many. The grace of God will be manifested even through the nations. That's what Paul has in view here as he shows the difference between bondage and liberty in terms of the difference between being born of the flesh or born of the spirit, born of the slave woman or born of the free woman. And he then also shows how it is a difference between the persecutor and the persecuted. Listen to verse 29. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Well, what's he referring to there? Well, the next quotation makes clear that he's referring to Genesis chapter 21. That incident at which Isaac was weaned, probably at 3 or 4 years old. And there was a party celebrating this event. And Ishmael, probably at about 17 years old at this time, scoffed. He didn't enter into the spirit of celebration. He scoffed at Isaac. Perhaps something of the same spirit of Mother Hagar, who when she conceived despised Sarah. Ishmael scoffed at this occasion. See, this puts opposition to the gospel of grace into perspective, that opposition that the Galatians were confronting. It's an age-old battle. It's an age-old battle between human pride on the one hand and the truth of unmerited favor of God on the other. Ishmael saw Isaac as a threat to his status. For years and years, Ishmael had been the heir, born according to the flesh, but the heir in Abraham's household. And he resented Isaac's inclusion in this family, a family where he had thought his position was well established. But he couldn't rejoice in God's grace, God's power and mercy manifested, magnified in this family. He's kind of like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, who couldn't rejoice in the conversion of this wayward boy and the display of amazing grace. Kind of like the Jews who resented tax collectors and prostitutes rejoicing in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Then the same thing was happening there in Galatia. As verse 29 says, even so it is now. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone leaves nothing for the pride of human achievement. And for those who trust in their righteousness, well, that undermines the foundation of their whole confidence. Works done to achieve standing with God are then made to appear useless. While these underachievers are admitted, and they gain the prize by grace. And that provokes opposition. You see, our fallen sinful nature really hates the doctrine of grace, rebels against it because it's contrary to human pride, which says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Whatever our status, whatever our privilege, whatever our nurture and upbringing, that's where the grace of God brings every true child. That's what we need to remember when we seek to instruct our children in the faith. Yes, we teach them of their rich heritage, the obligations that are upon them. But let us never fall into a mentality that suggests that all they have to do now is be good because they're baptized. No, they need to be pointed to the power of the Holy Spirit that gives new life, to the blood that cleanses them from sin, to the promises of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit proclaimed in their baptism, so that they trust in them and cling to this God of grace. There's one final way in which this difference is illustrated in the story of these two sons, and that's the difference between the castaway and the heir. Paul is quoting Sarah's words in verse 30, which says, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Sarah saw what was going on in Ishmael's mockery, and she said to her husband, "This will never do. He's got to go." And God said, "Yes, that's right." She expressed God's will. And we learn here from Paul that she basically expressed God's zeal for the honor of his grace, for the honor of his son, Jesus Christ. "Cast out those who reject my son." There are overtones of judgment here, aren't there? In these words of Sarah, which are the voice of Scripture, the voice of God, which proclaims something very, very wonderful and marvelous, expressing God's zeal for his son, Jesus Christ, and the only way of liberation through him. There's a message here for the Galatians as well, isn't it? I think it's a message that ought to stir them with zeal. In effect, this quotation is saying to them, "Rise up! Rise up with that zeal for your birthright as freeborn children of God. And instead of cowing to these Judaizers, expel their influence or expel their very presence from among you as enemies to the gospel of grace." Spiritual bondage or liberty in Christ. There's no other alternative. Going back to John chapter 8 that we referred to in connection with our reading of the law, the Lord Jesus, in responding to the boast of the Jews that we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone, "How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." That is, whoever commits sin as a practice, as a way of life, is a slave of sin. And he was speaking to children of Abraham, natural descendants. He says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants," literally, but yet in their unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ, they were slaves to sin. Ishmael also was a son of Abraham. These Jews who spoke to Jesus, they had a place in the house. Ishmael had a place in the house for a while. But as Jesus goes on to say, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Those who may be in the house, but without faith in Christ, they're basically slaves. They're not going to stay in the house forever. They may even be expelled at heaven's door, saying, "Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name." And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, slaves of sin." In spite of their religious privileges and profession, without faith in Jesus Christ, without the liberation that he alone brings, cast away, ultimately. Now Paul speaks charitably and encouragingly to the Galatians, even though he warns them severely. He says things like, "Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Verse 31, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free," arousing them to return to the gospel in its purity and to stand fast, as he'll go on to say, in that liberty with which Christ has made them free. And that liberty belongs to all those who are born of God, all those who trust in the promises. Remember last time we considered that Reformed Christians ought not never to be intimidated or made fearful by the language of born again. Because if we trust in Jesus Christ and turn from sin, relying upon his grace and mercy, well, the only explanation is this miracle of the Holy Spirit. And the assurance here of being free is given to those who trust in the promises. They're true children of the heavenly Jerusalem. They've been liberated by Christ. "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed," he said to the Jews. Even then, confronting them in their unbelief and calling them to believe in him as the Christ of God, who alone liberates from death and bondage and sin. Amen.